Our speaker today is one of the great missionaries of the church. Been in the service of the church most of his life. Filled his first mission to the Netherlands in 1905 to 1908. Then returned as president of the Netherlands mission from 14 to 16. Then served a special mission to the Eastern States in 1926. Was president of the Hollywood Stake from 1931 to 34, president of the Southern States Mission from 34 to 37, bishop in Salt Lake City from 1919 to 25, then in Glendale, California from 1930 to 31, then bishop again in Salt Lake City from 1937 to 39, 38, and then the presiding bishop of the church for a period of time from 1938 to 1952, after which he was called to the Quorum of the Twelve. We always get great inspiration from his messages, and I'm happy to have the honor to introduce him to you at this time, Elder LeGrand Richards.
I've always known that this was a record-keeping church, but as far as I'm concerned, I wish they'd blot some of it out. I feel happy this morning to be here with you. I don't know of any audience that I've ever stood before that thrills me more than the students here at the BY, but I don't mind telling you that all this faculty sitting here in front of me, I feel plenty nervous. I hope the good prayer that we just listened to will be answered in my behalf and that I can leave a few thoughts with you this morning that will help you to appreciate your membership in this church and what it really means to you. Now, our loyalty to the church and its teachings depends largely upon our ability to understand what the church really is and to comprehend it. I have a little pet saying that I repeat quite often that I would like to repeat now. It's taken from Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She said, "Earth is crammed with heaven and every common bush of fire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries." Now, there are a lot of people in this world that are plucking blackberries, and many of them who've been born in the church because they lack the ability to understand and appreciate what the gospel is. Now, I've been a missionary pretty much all my life, and I have a great interest in the words of the prophets. I believe what Isaiah said, that the Lord had declared the end from the beginning. I think he's working as definitely to a plan as this institution is, or any government, or any organization in this world. And I think his purposes will be fulfilled. The Savior said, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not pass away until all shall be fulfilled." Now, along that thought, I'd like to discuss one or two little sayings of the prophets and their fulfillment. You remember when the Savior talked to his disciples on the Mount Olivet? He told them how the temple would be destroyed. Not one stone would be left upon another. It should be plowed as an acre. And they listened to that statement, and it seemed very, very extreme to them at the time. And then they asked him, "Lord, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, I'm not going into detail, but he told them of the destruction such as we have witnessed. We've lived to see that part fulfilled. And then he said, "And ye shall be hated of all men, of all nations, for my name's sake." And then he went on to tell them, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, speaking of being hated, of all nations for my name's sake. I want to say to you that some of us older men are old enough to realize something of the truth of that statement. And our being here in these valleys of the mountains is one of the evidence that that statement have found its fulfillment, because we were driven beyond the borders of the United States because we were hated of our own people in this nation. And that same spirit, as you know, brought to martyrdom the great prophet of this dispensation and his brother Hiram and many of the saints. One of my great uncles was one of the martyrs at Hans Mill, a young man, 18, his brother became one of the apostles of the church, and I've often wondered, when they have to account for what they did, what his life might have been if he'd been privileged to remain. Well, just going back to my missionary experiences, the President's told you that I first went to Holland. When Brother Sylvester Cannon, for many years presiding bishop of the church and then a member of the 12, was president of that mission, he and I had a conference set, and we had engaged a public hall and made all arrangements for it, and we published handbills all over the town. And when we got there to hold our meeting, the doors were locked, and a man to say, "No Mormons can occupy this building by order of the Council of Churches." And so we had to stand there and thank the people who came for coming, but we were not allowed to enter. We tried to rent a building there in Rotterdam from a good Dutchman, and we had everything all arranged, but we hadn't told him who we were. And I said to him, "Would it make any difference to you if you knew this building was going to be occupied by the Mormons for their headquarters here in Holland?" He said, "I'll say it would." He says, "I wouldn't have the Mormons in any building of mine." And our negotiations ended right there. But he didn't rent that building for the next 10 months. I don't know whether the Lord had anything to do with that or not, but I always thought he did. And then he came and hunted us up and wanted to know if we'd be interested in renting his building. And then he said we wouldn't need to send the checks. He'd call for them. I think he was fearful that they might be a day late. So he would come and ring the bell and step back as if he were afraid he might become contaminated. And finally, it was raining hard one day, and we got him inside. Well, after that, he kept coming inside. When we got so we couldn't get rid of him, he'd stay for an hour or two. I said to him, "You remember what you said when we first wanted to rent your building?" Now, the Dutchman talks with his shoulders and his hands, and he says, "Ach, meneer, unbekend is onbemind." That means unknown is unloved. And I couldn't help but think of that. They crucified the Lord because they didn't know him. He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." They killed all of his early apostles, all but the apostle John, because they didn't know. And if they'd have had any spark of love in their hearts for truth, they would never have done that. Neither would they have put to death the prophet of this dispensation. Neither would our people have been driven, and our missionaries in those foreign lands were persecuted. And in Germany, many of them were imprisoned, and in England, they were driven out. And even when I filled a mission back in Massachusetts, and we wanted to perform a baptism in the Young Men's Christian Association building, and we went and tried to make arrangements for it, and the manager said, "I'll take it up with the council." The council were church ministers. And when we went back for the answer, he said, "We can't rent it to you." And I said, "Why not?" He says, "Well, you're Mormons, aren't you?" And that was the answer. Now, those conditions prevail, and we've suffered much persecution. But the thought I want to make and present to you here today is that while the Savior himself said, "Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake," he also declared that he would give unto his disciples in this dispensation the power to lay the foundation of his church and to bring it forth out of obscurity and darkness, the only true and living church upon the face of the earth, with which I, the Lord your God, am well pleased, speaking collectively and not individually. That was published in 1831, or written, the Revelation being the introduction to his Book of Commandments, the first section of the Doctrine and Covenants. And you remember that the first few verses commence something like this: "Hearken, O ye people of my church." And then he goes on to tell them that this message should go to every nation, to the islands of the sea, that there were none to escape, that there was no eye that should not see, nor ear that should not hear, nor heart that should not be penetrated. Now, it's a gratifying thing just to live long enough to pass by the days of persecution and come to the days of recognition of the fulfillment of this great promise, that he would bring it forth out of obscurity and out of darkness. Now, I don't know how many of you picked up the last copy of the Millennial Star, but a copy was sent to me by the new mission president, along with a letter. And in that star, they report that since the dedication of the London Temple, that they have received over 500 inquiries at the mission office to know more about our religion, asking for literature, and some of them even asking how they could become members of our church. What a change in that great land where so many of our early missionaries suffered persecution and were driven out. To think that now 500 in these few weeks would write in of their own accord. When I was president of the Southern States Mission, I told the missionaries that the day was not far distant when they would not have to go from door to door and ring doorbells and ask permission to present the truths of the gospel, because there would be so many inquiries come in that it'd take all their time to answer them, to go and explain the gospel. I believe that just as assuredly as I stand before you here today, because God has decreed that this work should be brought forth out of obscurity and darkness until it should fill the whole earth. I was with Brother Peterson a year ago down in Atlanta, Georgia, to organize the Stake of Zion. And the great Constitution newspaper there gave us a wonderful write-up and told about the wonderful spiritual contribution the Mormon Church was making and inviting us into their state to build our church. I thought it was a marvelous step forward, because it hasn't been many years since missionaries were unsafe in that great state, and some of you will remember that Brother Joseph Standing lost his life there at the hands of a mob, and others were put to death in the southern states. And so the world's beginning to recognize. Brother Mendenhall told us here in our expenditures meeting just recently that we had dedicated 19 new chapels over in Australia during the last year, and that in each case, the mayor or the high-ranking political officers of the town and others came out, and that even the newspapers said that the Mormon Church was setting an example to all the churches of that land and then to the great nation of Australia. Well, it's gratifying to see these conditions change. Less than a month ago, I helped the bishop break ground for a building down in East Los Angeles. The mayor of the town was there, the president of the college, a number of the faculty, and there they were to honor us and welcome us into their community. The Lord promised he would bring it forth out of obscurity. Now, we have people come in our midst constantly who recognize the power there is in this church and our achievements. I heard President Wilkinson say at our last board meeting that men who have appeared here say they've never found anything like it in the world. We had a very noted economist in Salt Lake here just a few years back. He's world-renowned, one of the greatest organizations in the United States. And one of our friends, a banker friend, they have the money, gave a banquet for him at the Hotel Utah. There were 25 of us invited to be there. And among them was the governor. That was before we had a Mormon governor. And he, after we'd eaten, he was asked to say a few words, and he stood up and he said, "The finest men I know in this world are the leaders of the Mormon Church." And then the president of the church was asked to say a few words. And when he was through, they asked this noted man if he would like to say a few words. And he stood before that group, and his jaw began to quiver, and the tears began rolling down his cheeks, and he said something like this: "I have to come out here to these valleys of the mountains to find the kind of Christianity I think can save the world." Now, we are happy when we hear things like that said by men of recognition who travel all over the world and feel the influence of this great Latter-day cause. And when you think of how it's spreading, last year we had 21 new stakes of Zion. In 37, our convert baptisms amounted to just under 32,000. We haven't the count yet for 58. But I'm sure it'll be more than that. And so the kingdom is beginning to spread among men. I'd like to say just a few words about our great welfare program. We have men come among us, and they tell us that it's the most wonderful thing they've found everywhere. I have here a little brochure that gives statements of those who had visited the Welfare Square during 1957. We had a total visitors there at the square of 25,073, and they came from 46 states and 54 countries. So that was a pretty good representation of the world. Now I'd just like to take time to read you a few of their statements as they visited Welfare Square. One man suggested as he walked down the stairs, arm in arm with me, the one who wrote this, "Answer me one question. Why aren't all the people of the world Mormons?" Now, I got to skip over here and give you a few more. Here's from a Nazarene. It even gives what church they belong to. "A wonderful project. Surely God is in this and blessing your effort." From a Lutheran, "I was really impressed with this tour. I am learning about the LDS Church and may someday be a fellow LDS. From an Orthodox Russian, "Most impressive organization that I have ever seen." I'd like to pause here just a moment to remind you that when Moroni appeared to the prophet Joseph three times during the night, and again the next morning, when Joseph was only 18, and when he had no church organization and no priesthood, there Moroni quoted the words of Isaiah, where he said that he should set his hand again the second time to gather scattered Israel, that he would bring in the dispersed of Judah, and that he would set up an ensign unto the nations. Now, what would constitute an ensign to the nations? It would be when people are a people are able to do things finer and better than they're done elsewhere. So I'm going to read you one or two more of these. This is from a reorganized member of the Mormon of the church. This is the not a Mormon church. "This is the most remarkable system I have ever seen. God bless you in your wonderful endeavor." A Methodist from Canada. "The most wonderful project I have ever heard of." They're nearly all as good as that, but I have to skip over. Another Methodist from Iowa. "Wish we had more of you than Mr. Benson in Washington." I think that's a pretty good thought. From Canada, no church listed. "Wonderful. think I would like to become a member. A Baptist from New Jersey. Best church program I have ever seen. Catholic from Louisiana. Very amazing, and we wouldn't have believed it if we hadn't seen it. You know, I like this when we can get the Catholics to thinking well of us. I interviewed a young man in California recently for his mission, and I learned that his parents were both Catholics, and they're financing his mission. Now, that's a good thing to shoot at if we can get all the Catholic parents to financing their boys in the Mormon church. We'll be all right. From New Jersey, all the churches should be run the way the Mormons are. Presbyterian from New Jersey, the work done here should be universal, and until we have it, there will be no hope of peace. Unitarian, I think you have the most realistic, practical program I have ever observed. Christian, the most wonderful place I have ever been. Well, I better skip along. Here's a Protestant. I am amazed that such a thing exists in today's world. There's one here at the back I want to read you. This is from a Methodist from Oregon. Fantastic what the church is doing. I'm wondering if I'm on the right boat. No, I don't think he is. I think he ought to get on the right boat. We had a lady attending our MIA conference. I think it was a year ago or 2 years. They travel so fast I can't keep track of them. And she came out here from New York. She's the head of one of the great musical organizations of America. What brought her here? She met two lady missionaries of our church back in New York. And she said, they were the most wonderful women I have ever met. And I wanted to come out to Utah and see if you had any more like them out here. So she came out and she dropped into the hands of Sister Reeder of the MIA. And she took her through one of the June conferences, as many departments as she could see. When there's 17 going at once, you can't see them all. And I met her a number of times while she was here. And at the close of the Sunday morning meeting, as she walked off of the stand where she'd been asked to sit into the little ante room, I walked up to her and I said, now before you leave us, there's one thing I'd like to say to you. And I want you to always remember it. She says, what's that, Mr. Richards? I said, someday you will know that the spiritual capital of the world is Salt Lake City. Oh, she says, Mr. Richards, I know that already. Now I want to read you just a few words from a man down in Los Angeles who carries on a radio program or television. I think he still does. This is Mr. Criswell over TV KCOP. On August the 27th, 55, discussing the Mormons. The fastest growing church per capita will be the Mormon Church, the Church of the Latter-day Saints. They will carry their vital message to the world and literally fulfill the prophecy of their leader that Salt Lake City will become the cultural center of the world. Now, we knew that, but we didn't know that he did, and so we're very grateful to him for has an appreciation of the power this church is in the world. Well, there are a lot more. I'd like to have said a few words about the education in Utah. And without giving you the references of where these statements come from, just in the interest of saving time, let me read one or two. They're all from very authentic and capable sources. Speaking of Utah. Utah easily outclasses all other states in overall performance in education. The level of accomplishment in Utah schools was greater than any other state. Another, the drawing and holding power of Utah schools is first in the nation. Another, Utah tops all states in the median number of years of schooling completed. Another, this is a little off of the schooling, but it's good. Only 3.5% of Utah enlistees were rejected for mental deficiency, the lowest rate in the nation. The national rejection rate was 14%. There's some spread between 3.5 and 14. And this is from a Korean War induction record. 1 9/10% rejection rate for Utahns, 16 4/10% for the rest of the nation. And from another, Utah is first by a wide margin in the percentage of its population enrolled for higher education. Now, isn't that marvelous? They're the things that lift the world and lift a community, and this institution is contributing so much toward that. And with the injection of spiritual education along with the other, we are training the future leadership of the kingdom of God in the earth, and your influence will be far felt far and near throughout the nations as you scatter after you leave this institution. Here, a little over a year ago, I think it was, Sister Richards and I spent a few days down in Tucson in what we call Religion and Life Week. I think I was there 4 days or five, and during that time I talked 28 times. I nearly scraped the barrel dry. If they let me talk on Mormonism, I could have been going yet, but just religion, that has too many reservations. Well, we learned why we were there, that we had the year before 3% of the student body in that great university, and our 3% took 20% of all of the awards that were given or honors given in that university. And I sat in one of the sorority houses next to a beautiful girl from Phoenix, and she said, "Mr. Richards, it is a conceded fact in Phoenix that the Mormon students are the best students in our schools." Now, I like that. I didn't ask her for that, but it's nice to get these testimonies. We had a man down in California, a principal of a high school, come to one of our wards to check up on us. And when asked by the bishop what brought him there, well, he said, "For a long time, we've noticed that the Mormon young people are better adjusted than any of our other students, and I thought I'd better come over and check up on you a little." Now, I got to close in just a few minutes, so I want to leave you another thought. Speaking now of bringing it forth out of obscurity and darkness, and the promise that the Lord made that he'd do that, I want to remind you now of a few other promises. I've mentioned the one of Isaiah, that he would set up an ensign to the nation. And of course, I haven't commenced to tell you what he's done already, because you can't do that in 30 minutes. And then I remind you of what Isaiah said, that the Lord would proceed to bring forth a marvelous work and a wonder. I've seen two or three of them here this morning. "And the wisdom of their wise men should perish, and the understanding of their prudent men should be hid." Now, if you analyze that, that means that you can search all of the wisdom and the philosophy of this world, and you can't find anything that will compare what the God of heaven promised to do in the latter days, and we have it, and I thank God for it with all my heart. Now, Daniel saw the latter days and named them when the God of heaven would set up a kingdom that should never be destroyed, and it should roll forth until, like a great mountain, it should fill the whole earth. And I thank the Lord to be a part of that. And when the Lord said that this was the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth, with which he was well pleased, speaking collectively and not individually, I think there couldn't be a man or a woman or a boy or a girl in this audience that wouldn't want to be one of them that he could speak it of, and not one that he couldn't, when he reserved that reservation. Now, I have two more minutes. I want to remind you of the statement made by Count Leo Tolstoy. I can't give you all the details. To Dr. Andrew D. White, who was the former president of Cornell and ambassador to Germany, I've taken just a few of his words. He called it Mormon religion. He called it the American religion. Told how Catholicism came from Italy, and how the Lutherans came from Germany and so forth, the Episcopalians from England, but he said Mormonism
was the American religion. And I'll give you a few of his words. The Mormon people teach the American religion. Their principles teach the people not only of heaven and its attendant glories, but how to live so that their social and economic relations with each other are placed on a sound basis. If the people follow the teachings of this church, nothing can stop their progress. It will be limitless if Mormonism is able to endure unmodified until it reaches the third and fourth generations. It is destined to become the greatest power the world has ever known. Now, isn't it nice to belong to an organization that has such a decreed destiny? It's reported that Thomas Nixon Carver, who paid us many compliments, was the professor of political economy at Harvard, made this statement: "I have studied the philosophies of the world and have found Mormonism to be the greatest philosophy." Now, you remember the statement in the New York Herald, published way back in 1842, and I read you a few words from that. "Joseph Smith is undoubtedly one of the greatest characters of the age. While modern philosophy, which believes in nothing but what you can touch, is overspreading the Atlantic states, Joseph Smith is creating a spiritual system combined also with morals and industry that may change the destiny of the world." And I had some more, but God bless you all. I hope we appreciate the membership we have in this church. It's the greatest movement in this world. I bear you that witness. I know it in every fiber of my being. I know that the God of heaven is back of it. He's planned his work from the beginning. He'll see it through to its final decreed destiny until it shall subdue all other kingdoms, powers, dominions in this world. In the words of Jesus, "Every plant that my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." And may God help us to be anchored to it in all our lives and our doings and our way of life, I pray, and leave you my blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.